I asked Kurt to sing that song before the sermon tonight. I kind of felt, everybody hear me? I kind of felt like if we're going to talk about if God's in control, we better figure out if he's even alive. And I think if I asked the question, if we all felt that our God is alive, we'd all raise our hands. And I think if I asked the question, how many think God is in control, I think we'd probably all raise our hands. But there's times, maybe not us sitting in here necessarily, but there are times that there are those that I don't think really believe that. We've got a lot of stuff going on in the world today. We've got politics are in a mess. We've got inflation taking a toll. We have people with family issues. We have health issues. We have job issues. And the list goes on and on and on. And it gets to us. If you're feeling on edge, if you're feeling worried, or if you're feeling anxious, you're not alone. Uncertainty quickly leads to fear, and fear erodes at our faith. Fear can be powerful. In fact, fear is one of Satan's most used tactics to get us to doubt God. We have the power to overcome anxiety and fear with the promises that God has made to us. Sometimes, despite what we feel, we need to remind ourselves that God is indeed in control. When everything around us feels out of control, we can allow the scripture to prove to us that God has been and is in control. We're going to look at some scriptures tonight. I don't know how long this sermon's going to be, but it's to take a look at what the scriptures have to say about God being in control. We're going to start in the Old Testament and kind of work our way into the New Testament with a few passages that I've chosen to lean on to kind of prove the point here this morning, this evening. If you that were here this morning, if you listened to Ken, his opening prayer this morning, use this passage that I'm using here in his prayer. And it comes from Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. I think this is a good place to start if indeed we're going to make some kind of proof that God is alive. 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We read that passage, we've said that passage, Ken used it in prayer this morning. I sometimes wonder if we really stop and really realize what this means. When we see this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, we have to understand that God's ways are completely different than ours. Someone said, once said that if you want God to laugh, tell him your plans for tomorrow. We have no concept of sometimes what God thinks. We have no concept of his ways. They're so far above what we think and what we do, it's hard to understand. And if we just read this passage and say, okay, that's cool, we can get along okay, but when you really dive into it and really look at it, when you see that God's thoughts, they're not my thoughts. So he may be thinking a whole completely different direction. And the things that I talked about here earlier with inflation and family and health and politics and all these things. His thoughts are so far above ours, we don't understand sometimes what's going on. And his ways, how many times do we question what happened? Why did this happen or why did that happen? You know, I lost control and let it happen. That was God. God's the one in control. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, "For the heavens are higher than the earth." Way up there. "So are my ways higher than your ways." Trying to contrast here how much higher his ways are than ours. And his thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're the same way. So it's hard for us sometimes to understand exactly what God's thinking or what he's doing because his thoughts and ways are so far above ours. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So I guess my question here is, why do we questioning then? Why do we question what goes on? Why do we worry about what's going on? Why are we anxious about what goes on? If we truly believe that God is in control. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. It reads, And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. God is in control of our lives. Do not fear nor be dismayed about what goes on. And yet we are. I guess we lean on the old adage, well, we're just human. But we can't do that when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to God. We have to understand it's His way. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He's the one that leads your path. He's the one that leads you through life. You can't do it on your own. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Psalms 23. Psalms 23 and verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Going along with what Deuteronomy had to say, where he won't leave you and he won't forsake you, this says he will restore my soul. That's the deep down inner part of you. He will restore your soul. He will lead me in paths of righteousness. He's not going to lead me astray. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. He'll lead me. He'll show me the way to go. And here it says he will lead me in the path of righteousness. I don't have to worry about going down the road and all of a sudden ended up in a ditch if I'm following what God wants me to do. And that's all done for his name's sake. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 26. Excuse me. Psalm 73. Can't even read what I got written down. 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail. We understand that. But God is the strength of my heart and my rock forever. Do we believe that? I would hope so. My flesh and my heart fail. And I think as we walk through life, we get into instances where we failed so bad that there's nowhere else to turn but to God. You know, you hear people say, just get me out of this, Lord. I'll never do this again. They're to their wits' end. They throw their hands up in the air and say, come on, help me. All right? My flesh, my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my rock forever. He's the person I'm going to lean on. He's the guy that's going to take care of me and lead me through this life and not let me stray. Psalms 125. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They're immovable. You can't move them. Which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Think about that. Those who trust in the Lord. That's not a halfway trust. That's trust in the Lord. They're like Mount Zion. They can't be moved and abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, we've seen pictures of that. So the Lord surrounds his people, same way. from this time forth, and for how long? Forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Satan can't get in there unless you reach your hand out to him, unless you open yourself up and become vulnerable. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. He will. And to those who are upright in their hearts, those who are standing steadfast in God's word. Do good, O Lord, to those. And for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, we've talked about this in my Timothy class, people in Ephesus who had turned away, who had fallen away, turned aside to the crooked ways, to sin. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. We see two things happen here. The good, he's going to reach out to. The others, he's going to do away with into iniquity. Same thing as we see in the New Testament. When Christ comes, the righteous will be raised up and go to heaven with him. The others will be cast away. It's consistent. Well, I like verse 4 because it says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Take care of them. That's us. That's God's control showing us how to live and what to do. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 15. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, eternal life, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Only God knows that. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. That was the creation of the earth. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it, that man should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an amount of what is past. We look at this passage, and the key thing that stood out to me was rejoice and do good. If we're happy with God, if we're rejoicing in God and doing good, then God will take care of us. Whatever God does, it's forever. You can't add to it, you can't subtract away from it. We see that in Revelation about God's word. God's word is God's word. Don't be adding to it and don't be taking away from it. Same thing here. I can't get out of a sermon without going to Philippians, so here we go. Somehow I always end up in Philippians somewhere along the way. Paul's got so much to say to the church in Philippi, and he's so happy with them, and he praises them and gives them good things to think about, and he also gives them some really good instruction. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, be anxious for nothing. We could end it right there. That's a command. And if we really believe that our God is alive and we really believe that God is in control, why do we become so anxious about things? I don't have an answer to that. The Bible says don't do it. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We got problems, we got anxious about something. Go to God in prayer. It'll fix it. With thanksgiving. And then let your requests be made known to God. Whatever's bogging you down, go to God. Give it to him. Ask him for help. It'll be there. It may not be the answer you may not quite want, but you'll get an answer. And then verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, and we're back to this when we talked about Isaiah, with my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Paul talks about the peace of God surpassing all understanding. We don't understand that peace of God. We know it's there. We know we have peace through God. We know we have peace by going to God, being with God. But that peace that Paul's talking about here, we don't understand that. But that same peace, and that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and he makes another statement here, he says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we believe that our God is alive and we believe that God is in control, then I have to ask, why don't we believe verses 6 and 7 here in Philippians 4? Why don't we do that? I know it's hard. I have a difficult time in my life by giving everything to God. I want that control. You can ask people that are my friends and family and around me. If I don't have control of something, I get really nervous about stuff. And that's the way we are. Not all of us, but some of us are. So we have to lean on God. We have to lean on God's word. We have to lean on our knowledge that God is alive and he is going to control things. And just let him. John 14. Another passage that I really like. You can tell throughout some of my sermons that I use these a lot because I use them in my own life. John 14, verse 27. John writes, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Goes right back into what Paul's saying in Philippians, don't be anxious about stuff. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. We're only afraid if we don't really believe that God's in control. That's where our fear comes in. And that's the fear that Satan loathes on. He wants you to be afraid. Because if you've got fear and you've got doubt, boy, there's the little bitty place that he needs to get in. And pretty soon you're off in the ditch. I'm going to close this in Hebrews. Because we have to have this in order for anything to work. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4, most of you know what that passage is. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's our hope we have in God. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke things into being, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. So, if we don't have faith, then where are we? We got nothing. All right, so how do we obtain faith? I have a real simple equation. Study. Show yourself approved. Be able to rightly divide the word of God. And the more you study and the more you do that, more things will work out. Through study, we gain knowledge. We gain understanding of who God is and what he can do, and wisdom. That comes through study. And with that, our faith grows stronger. And the stronger our faith is, the more we can put things on God's shoulders. If we've got just a little bit of faith and we're trying to do everything on our own, it's not going to work. Then all God's control in the world is not going to help. if we don't really understand who he is, what he is, and what he can do. And contrary to what some think, we are not in control. God is. Bruce said in his sermon this morning, he had a real simple answer to my sermon. Yes, he is in control. Yes, he is. We need to believe that. We need to understand the power that God has to do what he does. Whether it comes to family or whether it comes to congregations or his church, politics, whatever you want to talk about in this world, God is in control. And we need to understand that. So back to what I started with. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Try to understand that. And then the rest of the sermon makes sense. It takes work. That kind of belief takes work. It takes study. It takes diligence in order to come to the conclusion of what we've talked about tonight. Sermon's yours. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to put the Lord on in baptism, as I look around, I don't think there is. That invitation is welcome. Also, if you're having troubles in your life, and I guarantee you, we all somewhere along the way have issues and have troubles. If you need some help, let us know. We will pray for you as a congregation and as individuals. But if we don't know the issues or know the problems, it's pretty difficult for us to single out and pray for someone. It doesn't hurt to ask for help. So if you got any kind of thing going on,